We know that we're instructed in 1 Corinthians 11:28, 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves. But let's turn to begin here to Exodus chapter 11. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures and consider a couple of scriptures. Exodus chapters 1 through 12, of course, is a section of scripture that we read often at this time of the year. Perhaps you've gone through that in your studies or will go through that in your studies. We tend to look at different areas and different things, different years. And some years I've made this a thorough study, and some years just a read. But it is something that we study and look at and consider. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." God does make a difference between the Egyptians here and Israel. And as we read the story, we can see that certain things significantly affected the Egyptians and didn't affect the Israelites. And we can see that God, and then he says, God does make a difference. The second scripture we'll look at is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it has a somewhat similar expressions. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'll get there with you in a moment here. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Let us do good to all. Now, we had a prayer request and that I read a little bit ago, that, you know, we're to pray for the people, and we do that, don't we? We pray for all, don't we? We pray for all. We're to pray for the people in Myanmar and Thailand. And when we're asked those kind of requests, we pray for all, don't we? We don't exclude. But then Paul said, as he said in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we pray for all, but Paul here, as you know, we pray for the people in Myanmar and Thailand and other places in the world. But if we come back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul then said, especially those of the household of faith. So we pray for all, but then we especially pray for the person in Myanmar that has had damage to his house, that is a brother of ours, that is of the household of faith. We especially pray for them, don't we? We especially pray for them. So Paul here makes a distinction. As we saw in Exodus 11 verse 7, Paul here makes a distinction as well. So with that, we'll come back to this later in the message, or this particular concept a little bit later in the message. But let's turn with that to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Probably should drink a little bit for my throat. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. God distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. And God distinguishes between those, as Paul noted, between those who are of the household of faith, because Paul said we're especially to do good to them. So there's a distinguishing here. We're to do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. In Matthew chapter 22, if we pick it up in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Christ, of course, responded with this. He said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind.'" You shall love the Lord your God. I'm going to repeat this several times today. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Soul, of course, in the Greek can mean life, with all of your life, with all of your soul, with all of your life. The Mark in his account adds the word strength to it in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark's account adds the word strength. So God wants your love, doesn't he? God wants your heart. God wants your mind. God wants your, as Mark added, strength. God wants all that we have to give, doesn't he? That's what God wants. God wants all that we have to give. Well, today I want to review a story with us in the Old Testament, and it'll be a brief review, and then we'll make some points out of it in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. I want to review this story in regards to the fact that God makes distinctions, and God makes distinctions, and that he wants our love, he wants our heart, he wants our soul, our life, he wants our mind. He wants that from us. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, we'll pick up the story. I'll just read through the first 13 verses, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up a couple of specific lessons from this particular story, and then later we'll relate it a little bit to the Spring Holy Days and to us and the fact that God wants what we read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. So let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16, where it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" How long? Now, Samuel was mourning for Saul. Let's pick that story up. Let's go back chapter 15 and pick up a little bit of that story, just to get a little backstory on why it was that Samuel would have been mourning for Saul. In chapter 15, in verse 10 and 11, verse 10 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king.'" So he regretted that he set up Saul as king, "for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel. It grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So it grieved Samuel that Saul didn't do this, and that God regretted that he had made him king. In verse 26, it says, "But Samuel said to Saul," dropping down to chapter 15 and verse 26, "But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And this grieved Samuel, of course, and now we'll drop back down to chapter 16 and read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Verse 2 says, "And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Verse 5, "And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema passed by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So what are the lessons here? What are some lessons that we can learn from this? What are some lessons we can learn? There are many, of course. There are numerous ones. I stopped here at verse 13. Because if we read the rest of the chapter, there are probably several sermons that could be given from the lessons that we can draw from this particular chapter and section of scriptures. So let's go back to verse 7, and we'll pick up a couple of lessons here. I have three specific ones that we'll look at. Lessons that we can learn from this story in 1 Samuel 16. And the choosing of David as king of Israel. Lesson number one, we'll go back again to verse 7 and pick up that lesson. Verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance." That's the first lesson that we can look at and learn here, is that God does not see as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance. God does not see as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance. We just do, don't we? We see the things we see. Sometimes we'll hear things or see things, and it turns out totally different, or it isn't. It is totally different than what we think it is by looking at it. Sometimes, you know, and I've had this happen to me. I'll see somebody or something, somebody typically, and I'll make a judgment on what I see. And then when you get to know the person or you talk to the person, it's not at all what you thought it was. You know, we have a bed, a console. It's a little console. It's probably about that high and maybe 6 feet wide and a couple feet thick. And if you look at it, you think it's a piece of furniture that maybe you'd put a television on and maybe put some of the paraphernalia that comes with cable, television, radio, whatever you might want to put in it. But it's actually a hide-a-bed. And it opens up. It doesn't appear. It is not at all what it appears to be. It's actually a hide-a-bed that opens up and folds into a bed. But you wouldn't know that at all by looking at it. Sometimes we don't see, the point is, of course, that we don't see as God sees. God does not see as man sees. God can see well beyond that. Man looks at outward appearance. We just do, don't we? We just look at outward appearance. We look through the senses, the physical senses of feel, smell, taste, and what we hear and what we see. What we see. And we don't see as God sees. That's just how we evaluate things. 1 Samuel chapter 8, back a couple of chapters here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll pick up a little bit more backstory on Samuel here. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judge over Israel. Verse 2, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." They were not good guys, in other words. They took bribes, turned aside for dishonest gain. Verse 4 says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" So they wanted a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." So they wanted a king. And God told them what would happen, didn't he? They wanted a king. God told them what would happen. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll drop the rest of that chapter and go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "There was a man in Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zahor, the son of those names I can't pronounce, a Benjamite and a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul." So they wanted their king. And he was choice and handsome. A choice and handsome son, it says, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So they wanted a king, and here was Saul. Let's drop down to verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time,' verse 16, 'I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.'" So here we see that Saul was selected to be their king, didn't he? But as we saw earlier in chapter 15, it didn't work out, did it? It didn't work out the way they had planned or thought it would, because Saul didn't do what the Lord had commanded him to do. It's a very important statement as we continue in this message and go forward, is that Saul did not do what the Lord had commanded him to do, as we read earlier in chapter 15. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 16 and pick up a second lesson here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 7 again, we'll pick up a second lesson. I'll begin reading in the beginning of the verse again. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature.'" What did we see? That Saul was a handsome man. Now, if we drop down to verse 12, it also talks about David being good looking. It's a good looking man, it says. But picking it up here in verse 7. So he "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's the second lesson we can learn here from this story, or many lessons we could probably take out of this. The second lesson that I have today is that the Lord looks at the heart. So God doesn't look at outward appearance. We do, because that's what we have the ability to do. That's what we see. That's what we hear. You know, we hear people say things and do things, and we look at that outward appearance. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? God looks at the heart. Saul didn't do what God commanded him to do. That's a problem of the heart, isn't it? It's a problem of the heart. God looks at the heart. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, God says that we're to love. God wants our love, doesn't he? He wants what? All of your heart. He wants all of your heart. God places a lot of emphasis on our heart. He wants our heart. And as we prepare for and examine ourselves and evaluate over these next couple of weeks, have been evaluating, let's consider that as part of our evaluation. Let's consider, does God really have our heart? I think he does. But let's consider that God has all of our hearts. Let's consider a couple of scriptures in regards to this. We'll look in the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7 and verse 9 and 10. Psalm 7, verse 9 and 10. God looks at the heart. He wants our heart. That's what it's what Christ said there in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. God wants our heart, doesn't he? Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9 says, Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Won't that be a grand day when the wickedness of the wicked comes to an end? When God has the heart of everyone. We see a lot of wicked going on, don't we? A lot of wicked, a lot of wrong things that we see all around us that we can point out. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous, God tests the heart and the mind and the minds. God tests that, it says. This is a psalm written by David, most likely. A psalm written by David. God tests the heart, it says. God tests the heart and the mind, or as the margin says, the most secret part of man. The most secret part of man. That is, you know, that is our mind sometimes, isn't it? There are things that go on perhaps in our mind that are known but to us and to God. The secret parts of a man, the mind. So God tests the heart. Verse 10 says, My defense is of God, who saves the upright heart. God wants an upright heart, and he looks at our heart. And what we're doing. Hosea chapter 7. So God wants our heart, doesn't he? Daniel, Hosea, right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 7. This has to do with how we pray. And do we pray from the heart? Hosea chapter 7 and verse 13 says, Woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Our transgressions are against God. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart. God wants us to cry out to him with our heart. The Moffat translation there, the old Moffat translation says, they never put their heart into their prayers. God wants our heart, doesn't he? He wants us to put our heart into our prayers. He wants us to pray from the heart. So the King James says, they did not cry out to me with their heart. When they wailed upon their beds, they assembled together for grain. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. So we don't want to do as Saul did and not follow the commands of God. We want to make sure that we're serving God from the heart. Jeremiah chapter 29. One other scripture in regard to this point, Jeremiah chapter 29, and this interesting book of Jeremiah has a lot of darkness to it, but also a lot of hopeful things in this book. Jeremiah, known as, in parts, as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12 says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God wants us to search for him with all our heart, with everything that we have. And brethren, as we prepare for these spring holy days, we need to examine this and evaluate this and make sure that we are seeking him, as it says there in verse 13. Jeremiah said, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all our heart." We want to make sure that we're doing that, that we're searching with all our heart. The lesson here, of course, is that God looks at the heart. He wants us to love him with all our heart. He wants us to search for him with all our heart. He wants my heart, and he wants your heart. Let's take and take a look at one more lesson here as we go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll pick up one more lesson today. 1 Samuel 16. And this one here we'll pick up in verse 12. Actually, we'll read verse 11 through 13. The first two lessons, rather, that we looked at were in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. We'll pick up another lesson here in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 11. It says, "Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of all his brothers." The lesson here is God selected David. God selected David. That's the lesson that we want to look at here. God selected David. Why? Why David? Why did he select David? Well, we know probably not the whole story, but we know a lot more of the story, don't we? We know a lot more of the story of David and some of the things that went on. Verse 12 says, you know, that he was ruddy. Why did God select David? Ruddy means red-faced, and we would refer to him as a kid. He was a kid. Why did God select David, the kid? Josephus says that David was maybe 10 years old, while most modern commentators, and this is according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, most modern commentators say that he was maybe 15 years old. He was 30 when he began to reign over all Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, we can read that a lot happened between this event and when he began to reign. And we could read some more things that happened in chapter 16 and 17 and the interactions that he had with Saul. But why did God select David? Why did God select David? We know a lot of things about David, don't we? We know a lot of things. We know that the story of David and Bathsheba, a very well-known story to many people. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. We know that he had Uriah sent to the front line and had him killed. We know that he was a violent He was so violent, David was, that God wouldn't let him build the temple. There were many other things. He numbered Israel. There are a number of things that we know about David. And we've talked about this before. You know, none of us would want necessarily our lives exposed in this way as David did. Why did God choose David? He had all these problems, didn't he? All these things that he did. You know quite a bit about David. As we, you know, read there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that he was anointed king. We know that as well. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's go back and look at some reasons as to why God would have chosen David. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13 and 14 begins to give us some clues as to why God chose David. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God.'" You have not kept the commandment. So he was talking to Saul here, "which he commanded you, for the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So here we see that Saul and God emphasized here that Saul did not keep the commandments of God, and that God was looking for a man after his own heart, wasn't he? God was looking for a man after his own heart. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Psalm 89 and verse 20. Psalm 89 and verse 20. God was looking for a man after his own heart. That's a big clue, really, isn't it? Big clue, really, as to why God chose David. Psalm 89 and verse 20 says, "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him." So God anointed him with the holy oil, as we saw in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. "But I have found my servant David." David was a servant. God found David, his servant. Chapter 78 of Psalm. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 71. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 71. Says, "He also chose David, his servant." He chose David. He chose him. It's an important point that God chose David. So he was a servant. He was looking for a man after his own heart. God was looking for someone after his own heart. David was a servant. Verse 70 here says, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." He brought them to shepherd Israel, it says. Jacob, or Israel, Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, let's also read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. So David was a servant. God chose David. God was looking for a man after his own heart. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him," now he's talking in verse 21, "and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them, he set apart for them, he distinguished," didn't he? "He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." A man after my own heart. Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's heart for us? What is God's heart for us? Here we read, we've read that God, in 1 Samuel we read that God was looking for, in chapter 13 there, that God was looking for a man after his own heart. And here in Acts chapter 13, we read that in verse 22, that I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What is God's heart for us? Ever ask yourself that question? 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. I'm not going to turn there, but you can jot that down if you wish and come to it a little bit later, or read it later. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. God wants us to have an abundant life. God is love. Isn't God's heart for us to do what Saul didn't do in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel told Saul, you have not kept what the Lord commanded you? Isn't God's heart for us to keep his commandments? Isn't God's heart for us to do what David did? And if we continue to read here in verse 22 of chapter 13, David, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Isn't that what God wants from us? That he wants us to do all his will. That's God's heart for us. I have to think that that's God's heart for us, that he wants us to do all his will. It doesn't say here in chapter 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, who was a perfect man. Did it? Doesn't say that he was perfect. In fact, we know the story, or a lot of the story. We know the difficulties that David had, the problems he had, that he wasn't perfect. Neither are we. Neither are you or I perfect. We examine ourselves every year. We go through this process every year to try and perfect our, to try and become more perfect, to try and perfect ourselves. It says in, I think it's in Matthew 7, about verse 48, that it says, become you therefore perfect. We are working toward that process, but we have our issues as well. But It says in verse 22 that I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God wants us to do his will, to do what he instructs us to do. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, we're not. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, very helpful, encouraging section of scripture here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 through 15 in regards to this, in regards to the fact that we are distinguished, that God distinguished Israel and Egypt, that Paul said especially to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. God chose David, as we read there in Psalm 78. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Paul recognized that they were beloved by the Lord because God, from the beginning, chose you. Psalm 78 says he chose David. Here Paul says he chose you for salvation through sanctification, that is, the setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you, imperfect though we are. He chose us. We have our difficulties as well at times, don't we? But God chose us. God chose you. Just like he chose David. Verse 14 says, "To which you are called, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What an encouraging, helpful passage that is in verse 14. "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God chose you for that. You can read in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is, that he's, you know, bringing many sons to glory. That he, here it says that we are called for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle or letter." So, brethren, God chose you. He chose you. He called you. He called us, brethren, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful blessing it is, brethren, for us to be able to observe these spring holy days, for us to be able to have the understanding of the knowledge of the holy days, of the Passover and holy days, for us to have the opportunity to recognize that God called you, that he chose you. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. We'll go back to this scripture that we read earlier and emphasize again. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Let's follow this instruction, brethren. Emphasize it, examine it in our lives, where Christ said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind."